Father, we're very thankful for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can meet together as your people to worship you, sing praises to your name, and Lord, now to spend a few minutes looking into your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to understand the things that Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and help us to make the application to our lives so that we will live lives that are pleasing and glorifying in your sight. We thank you and commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 19, at this point, Jesus is toward the end of his ministry. He is at the home of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know the song? Don't worry, I won't sing. But he's at the home of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus makes a profession, a marvelous profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus lived in Jericho. And Jesus is actually at this point on his way to go up to Jerusalem with his disciples. And as we're going to read, the disciples thought in their minds that when they get up to Jerusalem, that Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans and set up his kingdom. And so Jesus tells them a parable to explain to them that no, this is not what's going to happen. The disciples were right. Jesus is the Messiah. They were right. He will rule and reign in the Davidic kingdom. But they were wrong about the timing. So let's look at Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. Again, they're at Zacchaeus' house. And verse 11 says, "As they heard these things," the salvation of Zacchaeus, "he added and spoke a parable." Now, why did Jesus speak this? Because he was nigh or near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You see, he tells them this parable because they're thinking, we're going to Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Because they had been following him for 3 years. They heard him speak the words of God. They saw him do the miracles of God. And so the disciples were really excited because they're about to go to Jerusalem and Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. However, another reason why they were excited is because in Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28, it says, Then answered Peter and said to him, "Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So Peter, like the disciples at this time, they wanted to know what was in it for them. Lord, what's going to be in it for us when you set up your kingdom? And in verse 28, it says, "Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," or in the kingdom, "when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So they were not only excited because they thought Jesus was going to set up the kingdom, they were also excited because they thought that they were about to sit on thrones in Jerusalem, ruling over Israel. And so Jesus tells them this parable to tell them what was actually going to happen. Go back to verse 12, and it says, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So Jesus begins this parable by talking about a nobleman. And he says, this nobleman is going to go to a far country, and he's going to receive a kingdom, and then he's going to come back. Who is the nobleman? It's the Lord Jesus. He's explaining to the disciples that, no, I'm not going to set up the kingdom right now. I'm going to go to a far country. And where is the far country that Jesus went to? He ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he is there waiting till the time the Father has dictated for him to return and set up his kingdom. So the nobleman, the Lord Jesus, even today, 2,000 years later, is still in that far country to receive his kingdom, and then he's going to return. You know, there's two passages in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New Testament, of the nobleman, the Lord Jesus, receiving his kingdom. Do you know where they are? In the Old Testament, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nobleman, in heaven receiving his kingdom from his Father. In Daniel 7:9, it says, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, the Ancient of Days is God the Father in this vision that Daniel had, whose garment was white as snow, hair of his head like the pure wool, throne like the fiery flame, his wheels like the burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. So Daniel had this vision of God the Father sitting on his throne in heaven, and thousands of the heavenly host, angels, surrounding him in heaven. But then it tells us afterward in verses 13 and 14, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And who is the Son of Man? The nobleman, the Lord Jesus Christ. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him, the Lord Jesus, dominion, glory, a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, Daniel had this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the nobleman, going to heaven, receiving his kingdom from his Father, and then returning to earth to set up his kingdom. Another man had this same vision in the New Testament. Do you remember where that is? In the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John, when he was on the island of Patmos, and the Lord gave him the vision of the revelation, and John was transported into the third heaven in the throne room of God. And John sees God the Father, the Ancient of Days, sitting on his throne. And it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat there on the throne a book, or a scroll, literally, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll, the book, and to loose the seals thereof? But no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, John writes, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, John, weep not, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Root of David. He hath prevailed to open the scroll, the book, and to loose the seven seals. And behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as if it had been slain. So John looks to see the Lion from the tribe of Judah, and he sees a lamb. And this lamb was as if it was slain. It had scars from its death. But this lamb that he saw was standing up, a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. And he had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And then lastly, here we see the nobleman receiving his kingdom. We see the Son of Man who came to the Ancient of Days, and it was given to him a kingdom. And it says he came and took the scroll or the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And those of you that have studied the book of Revelation, you know that Jesus then begins to open those seals, which release God's wrath and judgment on this earth, and then he returns in a blaze of glory. So when Jesus says to the disciples about this nobleman going to this far country to receive a kingdom, he's talking about his ascension that was about to happen shortly thereafter, and that he would receive a kingdom. And after he receives that kingdom, when he takes that scroll and opens the seals, he will return and set that kingdom up. It's amazing how the Word of God, the prophecies, both in the Old Testament and in the Gospels and in Revelation, they all work together to support the same idea of the return of the Lord. All right, well, let's go back to Luke and let's see. The nobleman goes to the far country, but before he goes, Luke 19, verse 13 says this: "And he, the nobleman, called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, or 10 minas, depending on your translation. And he said to them, 'Occupy till I come.'" So before the nobleman went into that far country, he calls his servants. Now, who are the servants of the nobleman, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are they at that time in the context? It's the apostles, right? The disciples that were following him. And who are the servants of the nobleman today? I'm looking at them. All of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are servants of the Lord Jesus. And notice, he said, this nobleman gave each one of them a pound, a piece of money, and told them, "Occupy until I come," or "do business till I come." So what is the business that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded the apostles and all believers to be a part of? What is it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost part, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And so the Great Commission that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel has been given to all of the servants. All of the servants. Every one of us is to be involved and have a role to play. Now, some of us, like Linda and I, we go. We're called to go. And others are called to support missions. And I'm thankful for this church that is very mission-minded and supports missionaries and the missionary endeavor. And by doing that, we're being faithful to the Lord's commission to us. And so the 10 servants are each given a pound. And he says to the disciples, "Occupy till I come." But there's another group of people in this nobleman's land. Verse 14 says, "But his citizens hated him. And they sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" Well, who are the citizens at that time? The Jewish leaders, the great majority of the Jewish people, they hated him. And they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." In fact, they crucified him through the Romans. And who are the citizens today? Every single unbeliever who in effect says, "I will not bow my knee, I will not confess with my tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, I will not have this man to reign over me." It's interesting that Jesus calls them citizens, because in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, writing about believers, Paul wrote that our conversation or our citizenship is where? In heaven. You see, we're not citizens of this world. We're just passing through. Our citizenship as believers is in heaven. And from heaven, we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to set up his kingdom. So the servants were given a task to do, and the citizens hated him. Well, verse 15. Now we see what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns. When he does open those seals on that scroll, and when he does return in a blaze of glory, it says, it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, this is still future, he commanded those servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every single believer, we will be called to give an account, to find out how faithful we are to do his business until he comes. Does anybody know what this is called in the Bible? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul wrote, we must all believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to all that he had done, whether good or bad. So when believers, when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, we'll give an account of all the things we did after we were saved. All our good works will earn rewards. Any bad works we do can forfeit rewards. But we're going to give an account. And in context here, how well did we participate in the Great Commission, the business that he's called us to do? Were we involved during our time as a believer in sharing the gospel with others and in being a part of this Great Commission to preach the gospel into all the world? And we will give an account. Well, in verse 16, again, this is the future judgment seat when Jesus returns. Here's Christian number one, okay? Christian number one, it says, then came the first servant, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. So this believer is one who was very faithful with the opportunity in their life. And they used their spiritual gifts. They used their natural talents. They seized the opportunities that were before them and used their resources to participate in this Great Commission. And this believer, their pound gained 10. And then it says in verse 17, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So the believer that's faithful and his pound makes 10, his reward will be commensurate with the degree of his faithfulness. And he'll be given 10 cities to have authority over of in Christ's kingdom. Did you know that when Christ sets up his 1,000-year kingdom here on earth, that we will rule and reign with him? And that we will have authority over a certain amount of cities in our ruling and reigning when he comes. And some people say to me, but Pastor Keith, I don't want to be a politician. Well, don't worry. You will be in a glorified body and everything that you do will be righteous. And so, again, the Lord will reward us based upon the degree of our faithfulness. The degree of our faithfulness. The second came, here's Christian number two, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds, all right? So this one was faithful too, not as faithful as the first. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And so both of these believers bore fruit and were faithful, and they were rewarded according to their degree of faithfulness. You know, the Bible does teach, and Jesus himself taught, that different Christians have different levels of commitment and dedication to the work of the Lord. That's just the way it is. Some are totally dedicated and committed and are going to follow and serve and glorify the Lord in any way they can in their lives. Others may get distracted with the things of this world, with the things of life, and are less committed and less fruitful than others. That's the way it is. In Matthew chapter 13, do you remember this parable that Jesus told about the sower and the seed and the four soils? And he said, others fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. Well, what did he mean by this? In verse 23, Jesus gave the interpretation. He said, he that receives into the good ground is he that hears the word. You heard the gospel. You understand it. And because you believe it, you bear fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so again, as believers, we bear different amount of fruit. Some are more faithful than others. Some are more dedicated than others. All believers bear fruit. If there's no fruit, there's no salvation. But depending upon the degree of our faithfulness, and this is why Jesus is exhorting the disciples and us to make sure we are totally committed in our life to follow and to serve and to glorify the Lord in all that we do and bear much fruit. Well, beginning at verse 20, we have another servant. He's called a servant here, but this servant is a little controversial. Some Bible teachers believe that this servant is a believer. Others, because he's called a servant, others believe he's not a believer. And so let's read this, and I'll suggest to you my opinion on the matter. It's not thus saith the Lord, it's just thus thinketh Keith. All right? So there's a big difference. But this other servant's going to come to the Lord, Luke 19, verse 20, and say, Lord, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, I was afraid of you, because you're an austere man, you're hard, you're difficult. And you take up what you layest not down and reapest what you did not sow. And he said unto him, Jesus will say to this servant, out of your own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now, notice, Jesus calls this servant wicked. And he says, you knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. That makes sense. I mean, least you could have done was put it into the bank, and it could have got some interest. Getting a little more interest today than what we used to, right? But we lose it in inflation. But Jesus is going to call this servant wicked. And he said, and this servant did nothing with the pound that was given to him except put it in his pocket. And again, beloved, there's debate over this particular servant. But I'm going to suggest to you that personally, I don't believe that this servant is a believer. I think that this servant is one of the tares in the wheat. Unbelievers who come to church, claim to be a Christian, and yet don't bear fruit in their lives. And one reason why I believe that is because when you study scripture, you need to do cross-references. In other words, look at other passages that are teaching the same thing as this passage and see if you can get any more information. And there is another parable very similar to this one in Matthew chapter 25, and this is the parable of the talents, which is different from the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 26, again, talking about the servants and each one of them given a talent and asked to be faithful. When this one servant comes, it says in Matthew 25, 26, his Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant. Does that sound familiar? Just like the guy in Luke. You knew that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers or in the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury or interest. So you see the similarities here? But then look what Jesus says to this servant. In verse 25, verse 30, he says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant where? Into outer darkness there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, obviously this servant is not a believer, because this servant who was unfaithful and bore no fruit is cast into the lake of fire. And so I'll suggest to you that the guy in the parable pounds is the same way. Again, it's a tare in the wheat that does not bear fruit. He's a wicked servant and most likely an unbeliever. Well, going back to Luke, and we'll finish up here. It says, then the nobleman said to them that stood by, take from him the pound. Take the pound away from that unprofitable servant and give it to him that has 10. And they said to him, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. For I say to you that unto everyone which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So that pound, that opportunity to serve the Lord, fulfill the commission that was given to this unprofitable servant, is taken away and given it to the faithful. And you know, the Bible does teach that if we are faithful to serve the Lord will give us more opportunities, greater opportunities to serve for his glory. Well, Jesus is saying to the disciples, guys, when we go to Jerusalem, I'm not going to set up my kingdom yet. I'm going to a far country, receive a kingdom, and then I'm going to return. But while I'm gone, do my business. Occupy. Fulfill this great commission that I have given to you. And when I return, you will be called to give an account and rewarded accordingly. But remember, there were also citizens, right? The Jews that rejected him, unbelievers throughout the world. And in chapter 19, verse 27, Jesus said, but those mine enemies, when Jesus returns, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them, kill them before me. So the citizens, the unbelievers, those that rejected Christ, those that refused to bow their knee, those that refused to confess with their mouth, their tongue, that Jesus Christ is Lord, he says, slay them before me. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches is going to happen at the second coming of Christ. In Revelation 19, verse 15, about the Lord Jesus returning on his white horse, John wrote, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And at the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord is going to speak the word, and he's going to destroy all of his enemies. And every unbeliever that has ever been, from Cain in the beginning all the way to the end, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, slay them before me. And at the great white throne judgment, when all unbelievers are judged by the Lord, they will be judged on the basis of their works, which were evil, and they will be judged on the fact that their name is not written in God's book of life, and so they will be cast into the lake of fire. So, beloved, the Lord Jesus in this passage, again, is encouraging and exhorting his disciples and correcting a little bit of their wrong eschatology. They thought at Zacchaeus' house that when they got to Jerusalem, the kingdom is here and they rule and reign. Jesus says, no. I'm going away, and until I return, occupy till I come. And beloved, every one of us who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ have to strive to, again, follow him closely, glorify him in our lives, use our gifts, talents, resources to participate in the building of this church and of sending the gospel throughout all the world. And then when we stand before him, again, we will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And by God's grace, we can do that for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege we have to be co-laborers with you in this gospel ministry, both here in West Virginia and around the world. And so, Father, our prayer that would be that you would help each one of us as an individual believer to faithfully participate and serve and glorify you in our lives. And Lord, we pray that if there be anyone here who, though they're in church, though they profess to be a believer, and yet they have never truly been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would draw them to yourself and save them for your glory. Lord, give us the grace to be faithful. And again, we're just so thankful for the privilege to be co-laborers with you. We commit all these things in your hands, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.